Good morning. Welcome. Again, it's good to see everyone bright and early, and also good to see people are moving a little bit further forward, so that's always nice too. We are in a series we're calling Stewardship Principles, and so last week we dug into some concepts that impact every area of stewardship, and this week we're going to deal a little bit more with time. So let's go in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time. Lord, it is not guaranteed to us. We didn't earn it, just as nothing we have did we earn. So we thank you for your generosity in giving it to us, and we pray that you would bless it, that you would open our eyes to your truth, and that you would give us great zeal that we might be prepared for good works and things that bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So first, we're going to do a little review. We're going to touch over some of the concepts that help you filter out activities that you might want to participate in, and then also review some of those hindrances or those tensions that cause us to pull back from doing the things that are best. But before we do that, just to make sure everyone's got their brain on, there's a quiz. So this is an open note quiz. And you are able to help your neighbor. So, the first question, how can we tell if our heart is into something? And it is not a written quiz. This is an oral exam. So we... It depends. Expand. So I'll give you a clue. Matthew 6:19 through 21 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So with that clue, how can we tell where our heart is? How can we tell if our heart's in something? Where you spend your treasure, where you consistently find that you are putting those things that you value, there is your heart. So we can see that stewardship will give us some insight into heart questions. Next quiz, next question. What is stewardship? And yes, it is an oral exam. Yes, the conducting, supervising, management of something entrusted to one's care. Exactly, from memory, great. Yes, so essentially it's carefully managing things that have been entrusted to you. And the Holman Bible Dictionary says, utilizing and managing all resources God provides for the glory of God and the betterment of his creation. And so we see also in 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So since we know that everything has been given to us, we make sure that we use all those things for eternal value. Now, what do we steward? And I know most people remember that long list of uncountable objects that they possess, but what are some of the things that we steward?
Time.
Money. Relationships. Health. Skills. Work? Cool. Yeah, so everything we have has been given to us, including our tongues. And last week, I did not do a good job of stewarding my tongue. I made a quick, flippant remark about my kids that was not necessary and hurtful. And so we all get to learn as we go through this. So I'm joining in with you guys. But don't use that as an example of what to do. That's an example of what not to do. Now, how do we evaluate our stewardship? What are some tools that we can use to evaluate how we're doing good? Because we remembered, if I just say that I did something or I bought something or whatever, that in and of itself doesn't help us evaluate whether or not it's good stewardship. So what are some of the things that help us do that? Sorry, what was that?
The Word of God.
That's a good one. So it's kind of that it depends on what the Word of God says. It depends on what our purpose is, or it depends on what the owner of all the stuff that we have wants us to do with it. So I can be in one place, and if they give me something to build a car, and I build a really nice raft, I mean a high-end raft that you can't get anywhere else, that's not good stewardship. So it depends on what the owner wants us to do with what we've been given. And again, the Word of God is where we would find that. So we ended the last session with a reminder that we can't do everything, and that we have a couple of things, though, that will help us kind of filter through some of those things. And one of them is a purpose. Again, that's scriptural. This is the thing that we are reminded of why we're here in the first place. And another is an idea of what we are specifically or uniquely gifted for. What are some things that can make it hard for us to, even if we know, and because we know that the great theologian G.I. Joe said knowing is only half the battle, what are some things that prevent us from doing what's best? What are some of those tensions that we talked about? Comfort, feelings. So again, there's that tension, that struggle between our feelings, which is what we feel, and our faith, which is what we know to be biblically and scripturally true. Those things can kind of come into conflict. What else? Pride. That's a good one. I mean, it's bad, but it's a good answer. Unrepentant sin. Complacency. Sometimes we don't repent of our complacency. Fear. So we know that all these things are out there. We want to start putting in place things that will help us combat them. And again, one of the things we touched on briefly was, again, that spectrum between covetousness, where I'm striving after something that is not mine. I have this inordinate desire for it. Contentment, which is right where we want to be. And then again, complacency, where I can start with, okay, I'm satisfied with where I'm at, but I'm ignoring the fact that I'm adding laziness or apathy on top of it. And usually there might be an underlining thing that's preventing me from engaging in what I should be engaging in. So just to dig into those a little bit more, again, our purpose and our mission, that's why we're here. It's described in Scripture. We remember that we all have that great commission. We all have that call to go and make disciples of men. We can do that in different ways. We can do that at home with our children. We can do it on the street as an evangelist. We can do it from a pulpit as a preacher. So in that, we can see that there's a number of ways that you can do that same thing. Now, one of the things you can do is, since the Bible is so massive and full of so much information, it can be hard to keep all that in grasp. Sometimes it can be restated. So every beginning of every month, we read the Apostles' Creed. And we do that because it gives us an overview of Scripture. It helps remind us of the main tenets of our faith so that we can at least keep that in mind as we go to the table. We can do that same thing in our day-to-day life, where we can restate Scripture in a way that helps us to keep that in the forefront of our minds. So there are creeds that say, you know, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. You can go to the other extreme with a quote that was attributed to John Wesley that says, "I am here to do all the good I possibly can for as many people as I possibly can, as often as I possibly can, in all spheres of life, regardless of whatever difficulties I meet with, and to do this to the glory of God through Jesus Christ." So whatever it takes to kind of keep in your mind a sense of what your purpose is, that would be a good thing for you to have so that you can review periodically to refresh and also to help you as you go through and make different decisions. Now, our vision, one of the reasons we have that, again, is to guide our actions. So having this massive notion, this understanding of what we're here for, is worthless if we don't use that to actually make a decision between one course of action and another. So we have these things, we're reminded of these things, we renew our minds with these things so that when we are faced with a choice of how best to spend our time or how best to spend anything, we have scriptural basis. We have an understanding of what God would call us to in that. So that would be our mission. Now, what I'm calling a vision is essentially a picture. And since our purpose, our mission is every believer's on the hook for that. God calls every believer to that thing. But our vision is more what God has gifted me with. It says, okay, you know what? I am of this age. I have this skill. I have these opportunities. That's kind of a picture of what God has gifted me to do. So my vision would be, hey, I want to look at what God's gifted me to do and take a guess at what would be the best use of those gifts. And that would kind of be my vision or my picture of what I'm going to be aiming at. It's going to look different than everyone else's because I am different from everyone else's. And it's also not going to be a next Thursday, I'm going to check this box kind of thing, but rather if I were to invest large chunks of time and my life into growing into something so that I might utilize what God has given me, this is what it looks like. And so that's kind of the vision. So again, we looked at the fact that we can have the same purpose, which is the Great Commission. We can have different visions of how we look doing it based on our skill set. So let's do another example. Again, this is going to be an oral one. So the writing is good. I appreciate the writing. I can't hear your writing. So if we had a mission of eradicating hunger, every person in this room had the same mission. We're going to eradicate hunger. What are some ways that we could do that?
Eat.
Yes, that would eradicate our hunger. Good looking out for you. Teach, what would we teach? Excellent. Okay. Anyone else? Sir, give. Give money, give food. Okay. Anyone? Grows things yourself. So we have to teach people how to grow things yourself. So each of these attacks the same issue, but they all look a little bit different. So one, if you are a gifted instructor or have information about agriculture, you can go and you can teach. That is how I look, fulfilling our combined purpose of being, you know, of eradicating hunger. Another person might say, you know what, I'm not great at teaching, but I can grow a whole lot of stuff. So that person might grow things. We do need someone to eat, so thank you for that. And we might need some money for people to be able to fund either the teaching or the endeavor to grow the food himself. And you can kind of see in that scenario, everyone has a little different peel, but they're all going in the same direction. And they're all maximizing whatever their talents or their opportunities are. And you can see how God can use all of those things to accomplish that same purpose. So when we are looking at our vision, we definitely want to make sure that we don't get stuck being the hand and complaining that we're not the foot. We don't want to be the person who says, I can't grow anything, so my life stinks. All I have is all this money. We don't want to be that person. I can't do anything about this. And also, again, you know, hey, maybe my back is blown from my 20 years of being a farmer, but I can still teach. So we want to see God's sovereignty and his creativity and all these things. And so when we look at ourselves, we are not going to be looking at the person next to us going, you know, that's what they have and that's the only way to serve, but rather what has God given me and how can I use that? And then we have our roles and responsibilities. So again, we've looked at the big picture. Every believer is called to this regardless of where you are. We've looked at I am uniquely gifted by God to do these things. So I'm going to start considering how I can use my bundle of giftings to honor God. And then we have the roles and responsibilities. And again, these are sovereignly given to us. I have the exact job that God wants me to have. I am married or I'm unmarried by God's sovereign will. So he has given us these responsibilities. I mean, he's given and these roles, and he's given us responsibilities that we see in Scripture. So when we are considering how best to use my time, I remember, first and foremost, obviously, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I am a child of God. So that's going to impact my decision-making. I may be a husband or a wife or a child. I'm going to have some different constraints on what I can do. I'm a member of Pacific Hope. How might I be able to serve, or what are things going on at Pacific Hope? And then on an individual level, we always want to be learning. We always want to be growing. So that's something that we want to consider. As well as early on, someone said, we are stewards of our health. So we want to make sure that we're making time for those things. So our overall mission, our purpose, our vision of what we think God has gifted us to do, and where we find ourselves, our roles and our responsibilities impact what we might find ourselves doing. So anyone have any questions about that? And again, they will have to be verbal because, yeah.
Just an observation too in the light of all this, of course, prayer is one of those things that we can be sure that everything we're doing and thinking through is bathed in prayer.
Right, making sure everything we do is bathed in prayer, right. Cool. And that will also help with the others. Tendencies, the things that pull us back. So again, we talked a little bit about the faith versus feelings notion. So covetousness can be the inordinate desire, so the desire is too big, it's too inappropriate, for wealth or possessions or another person's possessions. So John Piper says covetousness is desiring something so much that you lose contentment with God. And also in Deuteronomy, we see again that list of things that we should not covet, and it ends with, do not covet anything that is your neighbor's. Now, I was encouraged last week because no one coveted anyone else's ox. So I thought that was good, but of course, we remember there are a couple other things that we might covet. There were four people at the time who knew someone else who might covet a car. And then we found that families were coveted and jobs, and we also talked about ministries. So lots of things that we could covet. One of the things that we didn't touch on, but is kind of obvious in there, is that we can covet what is God's. So we look at our neighbor and we can kind of covet their thing, but even in that, there's the notion that we're coveting what's God's. We're coveting God's control. We're saying, God, I would like to make sure that I get what I want, regardless of what you want to have happen. And we can covet God's glory. And that definitely falls into the area of pride, where we say, I am responsible for this, and I killed it. And we have Nebuchadnezzar to give us a really good example of what that looks like. So in Daniel 4:28 through 30, it says, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty? So we look at that, and again, it's great because it's such an obvious example of coveting, trying to take own something that's God's. And we miss, again, those little opportunities that we take in our own lives where we say, I'm going to take responsibility for this, or I'm going to take ownership for this, or I'm going to get glory for this thing. So even while we're looking at our neighbor's things and trying, you know, prayerfully trying to make sure that we don't covet those things, we need to also look and say, where am I trying to take from God? Where am I trying to own or utilize or access or control things that are only God's? And again, where we want to be is contentment. So contentment is where there's a satisfaction with what's already one's own. And Hebrews 13:5 again says, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So again, it gives you what we're called to do and it gives you the why, because we can be confident that we will never be left nor forsaken. Now, again, just one little thing is that sometimes, again, we can take that contentment, and we can use it as an excuse for lack of action. But our lack of action is generally more on the line of complacency than it is on actual contentment. And so complacency, again, it starts with that notion of being content, but it adds to it a resignation, an apathy, a laziness that says, well, I'm good where I am, so I'll just kind of languish here and bathe here. We're inactive because we don't see the danger of our inactivity. We think, again, things will always go the way that they are now. We've seen, again, businesses that have gone out of business. We've seen relationships fall apart. We've seen the destructive impacts of living on what we did in the past or what we knew in the past. So we know that if I assume that, things will always be the same way. I'm countering what Scripture says, which is there's a time and place for everything. So things are going to change. And we think that we can't change anything. So that's one of those things where we say, okay, well, I'm good enough as it is and things aren't going to change. And the other thing is, it's, even if it isn't as good as I'd like, I can't do anything about it. But what is one thing that we are learning during this time that we can do regardless of how out of control things are? And I'll give you a hint. Ray said it. Pray. So even if you were in a circumstance where there was nothing else that you could conceivably do, there is always prayer. And so complacency says, I won't do anything because I can't control it. Contentment says, you're right. This is God's deal. This is God's level of control. I don't have it, but I can pray. And I can pray without ceasing, and I can be faithful to pray on this time, on this subject. So again, it's they're very close, they're very subtle, which is why we want to make sure that we can kind of say the difference. If I'm using it as an excuse, I've crossed over into complacency. And if I'm driving all my decisions and all my effort on this one thing and fighting, you know, tooth and nail for it, I might want to look at complacency. So that was last week. Now we can do this week, unless there are any more questions on that. And again, the reason I kind of touched on that is because these are, again, things that are going to impact how we spend time. They're going to impact how we spend everything. So trying to get those in mind will hopefully help as we go forward. Now, we know that we are to redeem the time. We are given a finite amount of time. We don't know how much it is. God does. But we know that it's one of our most precious commodities. It is definitely one of those things that we ought to treasure, and we ought to be very considerate about how we use. And so we can tell a lot about ourselves by how we spend our time. So the answer to one of the questions of where is your heart, how are you spending your time? That can be something that will give you some insight into the answer. Another thing we want to consider as we do that is, how are you spending other people's time? So definitely part of the consideration is, okay, how important is it for me to make sure that I'm stewarding my time well, but how am I spending other people's time? So one of the things that I've spent the last several years doing while we've been growing our family is trying to come up with a way to do the things that we're responsible for, and trying to find ways to not get overwhelmed and not get run down, and make sure that we're doing the most important things. So we know there's no way to prevent this completely. We know that God still decides everything that goes on, but there are some things I think, that will help with reducing the frequency of it. And I've kind of put it together with a snazzy little title. I call it integrated time management. And so that's what we're going to kind of start jumping into now. So integrated time management is a way of managing your time and looking at things in a way that has an attention to integrity. So integrity can be described as moral uprightness, or it can be described as being whole or kind of complete. And so this takes both of those things into mind, and it has three concepts, and we'll kind of dig into those today. One of them is do what you say. Another one is do what's important. And then the last one is consider your life as a whole. So first one, do what you say. Pretty straightforward. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. We know that we're supposed to pay what we owe. We know that Psalm 15 says that the upright person is the one who keeps commitments even to his hurt. So it's pretty straightforward, and we know that we're called to do it as a believer. But just because it's, of course, straightforward doesn't mean it's easy. And so since we've just gone through a couple of the things that might help us and hinder this in the walk, we're going to ask again, how could doing what you say be impacted by some of the things we talked about last week? Like your purpose or your mission. How could doing what you say be impacted by that? Yes?
Guard your tongue so that you don't say stuff that you can't follow through.
right? Guard your tongue so you don't say things, don't make commitments that you can't keep. Again, following biblical instruction. Yes?
It seems like this commitment to doing what you say will guard against then this hasty promise to do something but never coming back.
Right.
If we know we have to do it, we say we're going to do it, then we do it.
Right. So keeping your commitments prevents you from making willy-nilly commitments. If you actually do what you say, you find that once you've experienced the consequences of making a hasty decision, that you don't make those commitments as frequently. Okay. Anything else? Conflict of commitments? Talk about that a little more. Okay, cool. Conflict of commitment. So having two things that kind of seem like they need to happen at the same time. Good. So yeah, those are definitely good examples of how those can impact doing what you say. Now, if we look at our purpose, that can have an impact on doing what you say by identifying those things that you need to stop saying you're going to do. So when we became a believer, we probably had some commitments that we needed to stop. And so part of understanding that why we are here has in that scenario changed means that things that I have committed to in the past, I will no longer commit to. And if it's sin, it means things that I'm going to stop immediately. So our purpose kind of starts to whittle down what we commit to. And how can our feelings get involved with doing what we say? Right, they can't. No. Anyone?
I think it can go both ways. I mean, sometimes we have strong feelings that we want to help with something that maybe wouldn't be wise, and then sometimes something that we know needs help, but we don't really feel like helping.
Right. So sometimes we feel like doing something that may not be the best, and sometimes we don't feel like doing things that we probably should be doing. So our feelings can impact our commitment. So it can be harder to do something than I expected. And the cool thing is that, like Ray said, if I actually do this thing that was harder than I expected, I will probably find that I won't make a similar commitment in the future. But if I say, you know what, this is harder than I expected, so I'm not going to do it, then I continue down the same path. And then sometimes we can say, okay, it's too restrictive. I committed to do something, and it's impacting my life in a way that I don't appreciate. So again, that's again, an opportunity to learn from that is missed, but also we become habitual in breaking our commitments. Now, can anyone think of any of the three C's, the covetousness, contentment, or complacency that might factor into me doing what I say? Right, those can't either. So, but if they could,
complacency would be like, oh, I can do this later.
So complacency / procrastination. I can do this next time or later or whatever. Or okay. Right. Covetousness, trying to do something because someone else is doing it or because you want to be doing what they are doing, kind of thing. Cool. I could commit to something unnecessarily because of that. Yes?
I think the complacency can sometimes remove like an urgency. You're satisfied perhaps with how you're doing the things, and the focus is perhaps on you, so you remove the urgency, but you're not realizing how it might
right. So being more focused on you and the impacts to you can make it not be urgent for you to do something, and you're not considering the impacts to others. Yes?
I think in the church context, complacency is kind of like, oh, somebody else has got this one covered. Like, you just sit and assume somebody else can do it.
Right. Complacency means, okay, someone else will do it. I don't have to jump in on that. Someone will, it's always gotten done, it'll always get done. So I'm just gonna kind of hang out and consume. Good. Now, one of the commitments that we make, we may not think about it a lot, is being on time. So that is kind of half of the commitment. One part is I'm going to be there. The other part is I'm going to be there at this time. And that's a really easy one for us to break. Now, as we consider how we steward our time, we might want to think about those things that we're most likely to be late for and the things that we are least likely to be late for. And we might want to consider what that tells us about our heart. So if there's some place where I'm never, ever going to be late, no matter what happens, and there's other places that, you know what, if everything goes completely perfectly and I feel awesome, I'll be on time to that one, that again tells us, it's something about where our heart is on those things. And then, again, this is one of those places where we do have to consider how we are stewarding other people's time. So when I'm late, what am I doing to other people's time? What am I doing to those people? Is that godly stewardship? Even if I mastered, you know, my schedule or something like that, and even if I never wasted a second of my time, if I'm wasting other people's time, am I still being a good steward of that? So that is do what you say. But kind of one of the things, we know that that's just one piece. So I'm going to ask you a question. I'm already telling you part of the answer. If I did everything that I said, would that automatically be good stewardship? I'm seeing laughing and I'm saying, I don't know. So no, right. That would not be automatically great stewardship. We already talked about things, commitments that I might want to stop because they are counter to Scripture. But the other thing is we may not be doing the things that are most important. So I can have a really great schedule, be really solid, be on time every time, and be missing the really important things that are going on. So now we know that there's this huge abundance of time wasters out there. These are things that, you know, and we're pretty good at avoiding those things. We don't spend too much time watching TV. We don't spend too much time on the internet. So we're pretty good at, you know, eliminating some of the time wasters, but what we forget is that there's so much good that we could do as well that it's just not possible. We can't do every possible good thing out there. So we have to make sure that as we're considering all the good things that we can do and all the amount of time that we can do them, that we're making sure that we're doing the most important things. So if I am consistent with my purpose, that will help filter out some things. And if I have a clear picture of what God has designed me to do, then that will highlight some things. But at the end of the day, it's going to boil down to making sure that I prioritize rightly, making sure that I remember, you know, kind of we talked about the conflicts even at work, those conflicts are going to be elsewhere. We have to make sure that there's time for our walk, for our marriage, for our families, for our church, for our job. And that will mean not saying yes to some other things that are equally good. We have responsibilities and roles and things like that, and we have our own set of priorities that we have to make sure that we get those things done. And it won't be, you can't do it just by saying what I'm doing is good. You will find any number of good things. And again, it goes back to the roles and responsibilities. Good for a single guy may not be great for a husband. It goes back to covetousness. That, you know, maybe sticking me on the corner as a street evangelist is the worst possible thing in the world. And maybe, you know, having, you know, me at home is a more appropriate use of my time. So there's going to be those conflicts where we have to realize that we have to prioritize. And again, we talked about it a little before, my feelings are going to weigh in on this. I am going to know that I can't do everything, and I'm going to really, really want to do everything. Has anyone ever had that experience, or is that just me? I guess I'm, oh, one person, thank you. So there, our feelings are going to draw us to that. We will have strong desires to do things that in and of themselves are good. in and of themselves will be beneficial to other people, but we will need to be mindful of our God-given responsibilities and our limitations on our time and what we can actually accomplish. And now, one of the kind of the heart check questions on this one is, does your schedule, does what you actually get done during the week parallel what you say is most important in your life? So if someone asks you, what are the most important things in your life, would that show up on your calendar? Would that show up in the way that you're spending time? Because if it doesn't, then we're not getting the most important things done. And now the last piece, so we had to do what you say, which is again is straightforward, keep your commitments. Do what's important, that means you've got to filter through all of the possible actions and come up with the ones that are best for you based on your purpose, our combined purpose, your vision, your roles and responsibilities, and your available resources. And the last one is consider your whole life as one. So regardless of what we're doing, where we're doing it, we are one person. We have one finite amount of hours, amount of days. And again, we don't know how many that is, but we know that we can't add a single second by our anxiety or by anything we do. So when we are managing our time, we look at our whole life as one piece, and that should help us identify where there's conflicts. It should help us learn lessons that God wants us to learn. We touched on that a little bit. And it also will help us to see opportunities to get more than one thing done or maximize what we're doing. So in terms of impacts, I mean, I can stay up late, and that's going to impact the next day. And if I look at my life holistically, it won't just be, do I want to do this thing? It will also be, what is that going to impact tomorrow or the next day? Because we can't do two things, even if we're committed to doing two things at the same time. We can't really do two separate things. We have to make a choice over one. So part of it is realizing that. When we come to church, we can't do some things that we have at home. And we know that, and we make that choice. But we want to consistently know that when we're making things. I can't commit to this willy-nilly because it will have an impact elsewhere. And kind of with that, now next question, because I know you guys love these questions. What are some of the things you do at work that impact your home life? Make money. Hours, you go to work, so you can't, you know, be engaged at home, even though working from home happens a little bit more these days. Travel can keep you away from home. Bringing your work home, whether that is actual work or mentally distracting you from home, right? Anxieties that you carry from work affect all of your life. Cool. So we can also cultivate inappropriate relationships at work. And that can be relationships where we talk about stuff that's just detrimental, that's inappropriate, that isn't helpful. We can find that we are missing important events or being late to important events at home. And again, if we just look at it in one lens, okay, this is my job, this is what I do here, we miss the impacts that all those things can happen at our home. So kind of considering your life as a whole says, while I'm at work, I'm thinking about how this impacts everything else. Yes?
An umbrella kind of perspective on that is determining what kind of work we're going to do, what job we're going to take.
Right. So it can impact what type of job you do or you choose to do, and definitely, you know, schedules and things like that. Yep. Cool. We touched on it a little bit earlier because Ray jumped the gun, because he does that. But one of the things that we can do with considering your life as a whole is we can learn. So we know that God disciplines those he loves. We know that God is sovereignly in control over everything. One of the challenges we sometimes face is we think that work is completely separate from home. So God would never use my boss to teach me something that I need to learn on how to deal with my family. And that's wrong. So scripture talks about sowing and reaping. So if we look to see, okay, what's happening to me at work? Is there a possibility that I'm doing this at home? We might learn things. It's easier, again, to find the speck in your brother's eye than the log in your own eye. Why is my boss always late? And then I find that I'm doing that by getting home late for dinner every day. So when we consider that, you know, God is looking at our life holistically and we do the same thing, we might see some learning opportunities that we would have missed otherwise. And so one of the exercises I'd encourage for this is, are there some things that you like about your boss or don't like about your boss that might show up from you or might be actions or characteristics that you have when it comes to church or your family? So if my boss is consistently doing something, am I doing that same thing at home? Am I doing that same thing at work? And so when you consider that, you know, God can teach me how to be a better husband while I'm at work, then I have a better shot at learning that. And then the last thing is for this is, again, we do what we say. We do what's important. We consider our life as a whole. One thing we can do that is if I am looking to use all of the areas to improve the other ones, then I might find systems at work that I can use at home. And I might, again, find opportunities to, like, I might learn how to deal with kids, since I have children and their different personalities. Dealing with those may actually benefit me at work. I may actually be able to go to work and say, hey, oh, that's right, I remember. Everyone's not the same. My kids are not the same. So maybe I won't treat you the same. But again, these opportunities are missed when we don't kind of consider life as a whole. So I guess now, again, I leave to you a question. What are some things that you can do at work or get double duty at work that will help you at home? And I will stare at you, each one of you individually. Yes? Note-taking. Cool. Yeah, so note-taking, helping mom for 50 hours and then doing the same thing at home. That's a benefit. And again, if we use the same systems, then every time we get better at one, if I get better at a system at home, it improves what I can do at work. And if I use that same thing at church, then it is also improved. So there's a sense where I'm kind of multiplying my time. I'm spending the same amount of time, but it's positively impacting all the areas. And so what are some other things that just in general that we can get double duty? If you kind of open the floodgates, what are some ways that we can get multiple benefits from the same activity? Like, let's say, oh, sorry. Prioritization. Right. Getting good at prioritizing at work should help you get better at prioritizing at home. Good. Setting examples so your children see your work ethic and they learn that. So you're doing two things. You're working heartily as unto the Lord, and you're teaching your children how to do the same thing. Yes?
Tools for learning how to learn from mistakes.
Tools from learning how to learn from mistakes will be helpful in both. Great. If you had two goals, one was I want to get in shape, and the other one, I want to spend more time with my kids, there might be some activities where you can combine those things as well. Yes?
You know, this church was built by a lot of people who were in certain trades, carpenters, cement masons, landscapers, people that had these jobs, came here, used their skills,
Right.
You. A lot of other people who were unskilled that were supervised by these people. And little did we all know when we were given these professions that we would eventually build a church with some of the talents that we were given.
Right. So the people that built this church were using skills that they learned during their jobs. And so they were able to give those to benefit this church. Great. So we want to look for all those ways that we can do that, because that's where, you know, for lack of a better word, that's where the real synergies are. That's where the real maximizing of your time is because you don't separate. And then, yes. Good. So using a calendar the same way you use it at work will be helpful for you at home. Well, cool. So we reviewed the ideas around integrated time management. Again, this is making sure that we are searching for moral uprightness and we are holistic in our thinking. Three components: do what you say, do what's important, and consider your life as a whole. So we will dig into each of those a little bit more next week. And so we'll kind of go over some of the practical steps. So as homework, your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to write a mission statement. Again, this is a restatement of what Scripture calls all believers to, and something that you can review periodically to inform how you are spending your time. So with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your faithfulness towards us. Lord, you are generous, you are loving and kind, and you are patient. Lord, and you are worthy of praise, and you are worthy of all of our hearts, our minds, our soul, and our strength. Lord, enable us to seek your face, to seek first your kingdom in all that we do. In Jesus' name.